Amen. Does Jesus satisfy your longing this morning? It's good to be here. Before I get into the message, just have a few prayer requests. Wanda Blair, I don't know if any of us know her or remember her or not. Wanda Blair, I think she's been around a few times. She requested that my mother would ask that the church here would pray for her family. Her brother, Warren's wife, is in the hospital and not doing well. I'm not sure of the details of all that, but I think her name's Julie. And so, whether you know them or not, why, you can remember the Blair family in prayer that was requested. Another one is my cousin, Joel Peffer. Joel has, I'm not sure how long ago it was, quite some time ago, his health declined badly with autoimmune problems, and he has gone from what once was a healthy individual to a young man, older than myself, but I don't think he's more than 40. He is 40. But he has, slowly, this autoimmune problem has just eaten up his body, and he now finds himself in the hospital on a ventilator in critical condition. And I guess the main prayer request would be for his soul. I guess I would say this, that the family, the Peffer family, you could pray for all of them. It was a very broken home situation. As is typical of our world today. And so, pray that his soul would be saved. And the souls of his family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We're grateful to be here in the house of God and worship you and praise you. This morning, thank you for the blessings we have. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the breath of life. Lord, I pray for the Blair family, Julie, the health problems there. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs that are imminent there. Also pray for Joel. I pray that you would reach his soul in his waning days, and Lord, that we do pray for health. Lord, if you would see fit to spare his life, we ask for that. But Lord, most of all, that his soul would be saved, and for the souls of his family. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I was considering how so much preaching has come across this pulpit since I last stood here. My intention is to bring the second part to the message I preached last month. And I hadn't considered when I started on this set of messages that we had revivals in between and Youth Inspiration Day. And so we've had a lot of preaching and teaching. That doesn't bother me too much this morning. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all the blessings that we've been given and the teachings we've heard. And so I guess what I am saying is that I don't blame you if you don't remember much or if any at all of what I shared last month. I trust that we'll review enough and we still have enough of the same concept here that nothing will be missed. The other thing I had not considered was that this was Resurrection Sunday. And this wasn't exactly what I would have think of as thinking about the resurrection, but as I pondered it and as I studied, I suddenly realized that this has everything to do with the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection gives us the power to live above sin, to change, to live resurrected lives. So this morning, we want to bring again self-talk and its consequences, part two. Self-talk and its consequences. Years ago, I believe it's over 15 years now, I worked at a lawn and garden shop here in Myerstown. Well, we all know Ebling's in Myerstown. I worked there for about 3 years in my mid-teens. And there was a young married man that worked there at the time that was quite a storyteller. He could tell a story of an ordinary event, and it would capture your attention very easily. It was very amusing at times to listen to him talk. But one phrase, one expression he often used as he depicted something that happened to him would be, I said to myself, "Self?" One time, and I don't remember many of these stories. I remember the expression, but I think one time I recall he was expressing, or he was relaying the experience of being paralyzed with fear, realizing that was in the way of a heavy piece of equipment. And he said, "My life flashed before my eyes," which was another expression he used. "My life flashed before my eyes, and I said to myself, 'Self, if you don't want to get killed, you better move.'" That was the character he was, and as you can tell, it was quite entertaining, and I was often amused by his sense of humor. Well, I've long forgotten the stories he told, but that expression he used, "I said to myself, self," has kind of stuck with me. First in amusement, as I would often picture this man having this discussion and talking to himself as if it's somebody that needs to be coached through life. But still later in years and today, I found myself pondering that phrase and realizing that there's some value in that. More on that later. You can turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'd like to center the message somewhat around the verses here, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" We sang this morning, "O sing of the loving one, O sing of the healing one." He's just the same today. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from bondage. From bondage. There's all kinds of bondage that might come into our lives today. We were considering some forms of it this morning as John shared about what we're trying to fill that void with. You know, there's a lot of things we could try to fill that void with that only bring us more into bondage, make us discontent, uncontent. When I think of bondage, I think of things like bitterness. Bitterness. Rebellion. Depression. Anxiety. I'm not here to say that all these things always stem solely out of the kind of conditions we'll describe. Sometimes there are physical things that have an effect. But these things are a bondage. And in our world today, there's many people that are suffering from mental illnesses. And it does not need to be that way. Fear, anger, lack of self-control, defeated, feeling like a failure. And the list could go on and on and on and on. We could spend the rest of the service just listing all the things that we can become in bondage to. Well, the truth shall make you free. I'd like to just review a bit from last time. We were talking about thought life and the what I called the ABCs of thought life. A, B, and C. A is for activating events. B for beliefs. And C for consequences. And what we learned was that the activating events in life, the things that happen to me, experiences activate, they engage my belief system. And then it is my belief system that determines the consequences. My beliefs basically are what I tell myself about the events in my life, about what I'm experiencing. I gave the simple illustration, and I'll give it again, of you send a message to a friend. You see that they read the message, but there's no response. And you can think to yourself, oh no, they don't like me. They don't care about me. And the result, the consequence, is going to be that I'll feel rejected. I'll feel unloved. We could say, you know, they probably are really busy. They're probably really busy. They don't have time to respond right now. I'll ask them later if they got the message. You know, depending on that outcome, the next time we meet them, it's going to make a difference how I behave towards them. We tend to believe we can't help the consequences in our lives. Like the way I feel, the besetting sin, etc. We can go on and on. But it's the way we process life. It's what we tell ourselves about life, not the events that determine the consequences in my life. Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we develop thought patterns. We talked about thought patterns thought patterns that continue to develop a belief system. So maybe I was mistreated. There was an activating event. Something unkind was done to me. And I tell myself, I'm not loved. No one loves me. The consequence will be I'm angry and bitter. And if I'm angry and bitter, that then informs my belief system, which uses following activating events, interprets or activating events as stepping stones to continue to build that belief system. Okay, so somebody that's deals with anger tends to get more angry. Somebody who's, if we follow our natural inclinations, we tend to get, if we're anxious, we tend to get more anxious. Fearful, we tend to get more fearful. Critical, we tend to get more critical. Talking about this with Brother Zachary after the last message, he pointed something out to me that not only does the consequences of my beliefs inform my beliefs, but they can also bring and create activating events. And when he said that, I said, that's true. That's true, because if I'm angry and bitter, I'm going to be responding to life in such a way that's going to create events that probably wouldn't have happened otherwise. And so belief systems actually invite events into our lives that are going to help it continue to build its belief system. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We're prone, the bottom line point here is that we're prone to become ensnared in telling ourselves and believing outright lies. And believing untruth always brings us into bondage. You know, there's a school of thought out there, a school of thought that claims that the life is so bad, human existence is so bad, and it is bad, but it is so horrible, life. I should say the world is bad. Life doesn't have to be bad. But it's so bad that the only way you can have a fulfilled life, like we were hearing about this morning, is if you persuade yourself of a lie. And you convince yourself, you make a lie your mantra in life, and you convince yourself of positive things and act on them, even though it's a lie. That's not what we're talking about this morning, just positive thinking. We're talking about truth. Truth will set us free. Because untruth will always bring us into bondage. Am I telling myself the truth? In the last message, we discovered some situations when we're prone to tell ourselves lies. Like when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. Those spies returned from spying out Canaan, and 10 of them were overwhelmed with what they had seen, the experiences they had had. When we have power or special privilege, especially when it's threatened, like Saul, when he was threatened by David, David's righteousness. When we experience financial prosperity, like the rich fool, we're prone to wrong self-talk, wrong thinking patterns. When our voice is not heard, like Ahithophel, when Absalom did not take his counsel, he went and hanged himself. When our loved ones are sinned against, so what is truth? If truth is going to set us free from the thought patterns that can so bring us into bondage, what is truth? And how do we know the truth? How do we know truth that is going to set me free? Well, first of all, We must know and believe God. God is truth. Let's look at the context of the verses we just read. If we back up to verse 25 and start reading there. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 8. No, that is the right spot. Sorry. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. God, he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. God is truth. God is the Creator. God is good. We can make a long list of his attributes. God is sovereign. God is infinite. God is omnipresent, present everywhere. He's infinite. He's limitless. He's without boundaries. He's holy. God is holy. God is just. He's merciful. God is a God of grace. And when the list goes on, we must know and believe God. Knowing the truth is to know God. So, more practically, if I struggle with anxiety, with fears, is God good? Is he good? Is God sovereign? Is he all-powerful? If he is good and sovereign, that should make a difference, right? And he is. Truth will set us free. Secondly, we must know and believe in Jesus and the work of salvation. Let's keep reading in John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The basic principles of truth here is that Jesus came to earth. Thank you for that song service this morning, Jeffrey. Jesus came to earth as a man, God in the flesh, and lived a sinless life. There's a lot of truth in that, a lot of significance. Could spend a lot of time unpacking that. He died. He died as that perfect sacrificial lamb in atonement for sin. He rose from the dead. And it's in the power of the resurrection that we can be resurrected from our life of sin. We can have power over sin. He ascended into heaven. We're still being saved, and someday, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you that you can come and be where I am. These are basic truths. And when we take a young convert into the baptism waters, we ask them, Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? that He died and that He rose again. We all say we believe this, but how does it apply to my life now? How does it apply to my life today? Is what you are telling yourself in your thought life in agreement with this faith that you possess? How can I apply truth to my life today? How can I change my thought patterns? And I hope this morning that you can take these somehow, as you think about your life, you can take these simple truths that I just laid out and connect them to what I'm going to continue to share. I feel like I'm leaving a bit of a gap, but I think you can make the connections. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We have some familiar verses, but very powerful. Start reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things be true. It's the first thing on the list, and that's what we're focusing on this morning. And I believe it's first on the list for a reason. And if we get that one right, I think the rest will take care of themselves. Think on things that are true. And so what this passage suggests is that we can choose what we think about. Right? We have the choice. What we're telling ourselves, we can choose. I told the story of my storytelling coworker. I said to myself, self. And what has impressed me about that phrase is that, well, let me explain it this way. We're made in the image of God, right? We're made as people in the image of God. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And we have the ability as people, I don't think animals have this ability quite like we do. But we have the ability as people to step outside of ourselves, so to speak, if I can use that word. To actually, if we choose to, step out of the emotions of the moment, step out of whatever it is I'm facing, whatever I'm feeling, and analyze. And we can talk to ourselves. We can do that. We can step outside my circumstances, outside my fleshly impulses, what I would naturally do, as it were. Now, I want to be clear here, I'm not talking about some kind of New Age mindfulness, okay? Like yoga and the kind of things that are taught with that. Some kind of elevated self-awareness. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about self-awareness. Self-awareness is not a bad thing. Did you know that? I'm sorry, not self-awareness. I got the wrong word. Mindfulness is the word I was thinking of. Mindfulness is not a bad thing. But what are we mindful of? First, we need to be mindful of God, and then myself. And then I can objectively discover the lies I'm telling myself. David was an emotional man. How many times do you read through the Psalms and you hear David just complaining to God, and then he's rejoicing, and his emotions are up and down. He was an emotional man. And in Psalms 42 and 43, we don't need to turn there, but three times David says to himself, self as it were, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." He stopped, said, "Wait a minute. What am I telling myself?" And he began to tell himself truth and ask himself, "Why art thou cast down?" And so perhaps this morning you know that you get caught in some untrue thinking patterns, some thought patterns that need changing. How do we change? I'd like to give a simple three-step guide for changing untrue thinking patterns. And a psychologist might give something like this and say that this is so that, you know, you do these steps so you can have a happier life. A happy life. Well, there might be some truth to that, but you know, that's not the goal. The goal is to be set free in Jesus Christ, to be set free in the truth. We still face pain. We still face trial. We still have low times. But we can have right thinking patterns, and we will have the joy of the Lord in our life as we do. The three steps I'd like to give to help us change these beliefs, okay? Because if we can change the beliefs, it's going to change the consequences. Is identify, remove, and replace. Identify, remove, and replace. Identify. Let's think about identifying. Ask yourself, Jesse, Matthew, Leonard, Linford, ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Why am I acting this way? Why am I doing this? Why am I responding the way I'm doing? Even if I think things are going well. The rich fool thought he had everything going for him. Even when things are going well, this is a good exercise. Why? Why am I doing the things I'm doing? We heard Johnny asking that this morning. What am I looking for fulfillment? Great question. And then once we ask ourselves that question, like David did, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Then we can listen carefully for a response. Okay, I don't want to be too crazy with this discussion, talking to yourself. But it's true. We talk to ourselves. And we can. We can step out of what my emotions are telling me. And we can ask ourselves. And then we can listen to what my flesh, what me wants to say in defense of where I'm at in life and why I'm doing what I'm doing. And by doing that, and by laying aside the emotion, we can discover what it is that I'm telling myself that's not true. We can discover our misbeliefs. And One thing that's important to understand is that many times it's part true. But if it's only part true, it's not truth. Does what you are telling yourself agree with God's word? We can then take what we heard ourselves say, as it were, and compare it to the truth of God's word, what the Bible teaches. You know, if you do that, if you say, self, why am I doing this? Why do I feel this way? You might hear a response, if we listen, that will say something like, I'm no good. Or at least some things that if we followed it back to the underlying belief, that would be that I'm no good. Another one might be, I must be liked by everyone. If I'm not liked by everyone, I'm not happy. I'm dissatisfied. I'm unfulfilled. If there's someone that doesn't like me or doesn't appreciate me, my life falls apart. We might hear, no one cares about me. It might be something different. It might be something like, things must be done right. Things have to go right. If things aren't done right and don't go right, I'm a failure. Or whoever is doing or is a failure. We might hear ourselves say, I must get what I want. If I don't get what I want, I'm not satisfied. And so I need that. What my desires, my passions are telling me, I need that. I can't do it, we might hear ourselves say. I just can't overcome this thing in my life. I can't discipline myself. I can't get up in the morning. I can't control my eating. I can't, and the list can go on and on and on and on. And you say, but Jesse, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. Because you see, in my childhood, in my earlier life, there were some big activating events that happened. And that is why I am here today. Well, is that true or is that a part truth? It's a part truth. Because it was your beliefs then and now that determined consequences that then inform beliefs and invite activating events that continue to create a belief system, right? And so it was, has been, and still is my belief system that determines my consequences. So you say, well, are you saying that that doesn't matter? We don't talk about the past. We don't talk about the hard things in life. Well, there is value. There is some value for very specific reasons. And I'll give some reasons that it can be helpful to visit the past and to consider what happened in earlier years. First of all, it can be helpful to discover my misbeliefs, the lies I was believing then. Okay? We can look back and we can see what I told myself then that was untrue. We can also discover my misbeliefs, the lies I'm believing now about what happened. If that's what we're doing, it's a good exercise to think some about what has happened. And it's a good exercise to examine my self-talk. How did I talk to myself then? What was my belief system then? What is my belief system now? That's another way of saying the same thing. And so, if that is the focus, if the belief system is in focus as I visit activating events, it can be helpful. But as soon as I blame the activating events, the people in my life, those things, for the consequences, it's not that it had nothing to do with it. The consequences activate those beliefs. They're difficult. But it is ultimately my belief system that makes a difference. My faith or my doubt that makes the difference. Identify. Once we've identified those lies, those misbeliefs, then we can remove them. We can invalidate that untruth by telling yourself the truth of God, the truth of God's Word. We might say to ourselves, I'm no good. But God values us. God loves us. And we can go on and on and on. We argue against the lies of our mind and our emotions. But we can't stop there. We can't just stop with identifying and removing. I think many times the reason why, you know, none of this is new to us, right? I think many times why we continue to go around and around and around and we just don't get anywhere is because we miss this one right here, and that's replace. Replace those misbeliefs, those lies, with truth. And think on truth, as we read in Philippians. Think on these things. You notice Paul did not, when he wrote the book of Philippians, if this is something that you struggle with, thought life, read the book of Philippians. He speaks a lot about the mind and thinking. And when he gave those verses we read, he didn't say, like I am this morning, all the things we should not think about. He said what we should think about. Tell yourself the truth. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5, 3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The picture I get there is a battle, an all-out war. Don't expect it to be easy. It's not a once-and-done thing. The battle isn't one big bomb and over. That's not what I'm giving you. But this is something, that a process we need to repeat and continue to analyze my thoughts, my self-talk, and tell myself the truth. We must continue along quickly. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. The last message we visited a number of stories. I'd like to visit one here again. This story is a familiar story, and I was fascinated with the story of Damon when I was young. And as I've gotten older, I've only become more fascinated with this story. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll start reading in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8. "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes." Naaman had come from Syria and delivered the letter to the king saying, "Heal me of my leprosy." And the king of Israel was upset and rend his clothes. But Elisha says, Elisha sent to the king, let's keep reading, that he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the lever. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman had an activating event. It was the prophet sending his servant out and telling him to go wash in Jordan, which was unfulfilled expectations. We can add that to our list from last time. Unfulfilled expectations. That's a time we need to be thinking about our self-talk. He had big expectations of how the help was going to be given. He needed help. He knew it. And it tells us here what his self-talk was. It says, "Behold, I thought he's going to come out and he's going to perform a miracle. It's going to be within my dignity." And then he continues to talk to himself in anger. "What a dumb thing to ask me to do. How stupid." And he turns and he goes away angry. And he's not found healing. Went away in a rage. That's the consequence. But what happens next is absolutely fascinating. Verse 13 says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." This verse 13 fascinates me, because Naaman was mad. Naaman was angry. An angry army captain. And somehow these servants got the courage to go and speak truth to him. It's a wonder he didn't kill them right then and there. He left in a rage. Maybe they gave it some time. Maybe they left it some miles down the road till he kind of calmed down and he wasn't quite so worked up. I don't know. Maybe they must have picked the right time. They must have said it in the right tone of voice. I said, this is amazing to me. The amazing part was that Naaman listened. And Naaman heard. And at this point, Naaman checks his self-talk. It doesn't say exactly, but he said, wait a minute. And for a moment, he's enough away from those emotions to consider truth. Well, maybe some of it was at least part true. Maybe the rivers in Damascus were better than the rivers of Israel. But he realized that that's not true thinking. If Elisha would have asked me to do some great thing, I would have done it. I would have done it. Why not go and do this little thing? Why not? Naaman changed his self-talk. The consequence was the anger went away, and ultimately he was healed. Oh, sing of the healing one. We could go to the story of Elijah. We won't take the time. After that Mount Carmel experience, And then he's on the mount. He has a mountaintop experience, so to speak. And then Jezebel threatens to kill him. And he runs away. And what's his self-talk? His self-talk is, I'm not better than my fathers. I'm a failure. I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet of the Lord left. You know, when my accomplishments are disregarded and I'm threatened, we need to pay attention to our self-talk. The consequence was that he wanted to die. But later, there in 1 Kings chapter 19, God speaks to him in a still small voice. And Elijah heard it, and Elijah listened. And that still small voice, what did it say? What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah would have had to say to himself, self, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? Later it says, God says, there are 7,000 that have not worshipped Baal. Elijah was telling him things that were completely untrue. And he wanted to die. So what about when I'm overwhelmed by circumstances like the 10 spies that believed that the land ate up the inhabitants thereof, that all the men there were of great stature, were giants? Look at the giants. I feel like a grasshopper. We can't fight them. They concluded they couldn't do it. What if they would have said, wait a minute. God promised us this land. It is a good land. And with God's help, we can conquer it. The spot for the children of Israel, their activating event, the spies returned. And their self-talk was, we should have stayed in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. And they rebelled against God was the consequence. What if they would have stopped and questioned their belief system? Just long enough to listen to Joshua and Caleb as they said, if the Lord delight us in us, then He will bring us into this land. What about when Saul heard the women singing the praises of David, and in comparison he felt threatened? If he would have questioned his belief system rather than immediately saying, David's going to take the kingdom from me. And eventually the consequence was he schemed to kill David. He could have humbled himself, realized that he had been disobedient to God. And he could have promoted David, accepted David, and he could have finished his life as part of the royal family in honor. The rich fool, if he would have just stopped and considered that it's not mine, all this blessing, it's not mine, but rather that God gave it to me, it would have made a difference. If Ahithophel would have not taken a grudge against David for what happened to Bathsheba. Things could have been different. In conclusion, it's the way you process life and what you tell yourself about events, not the events themselves, that have direct impact on who you are. Sometimes we're especially prone is when we're overwhelmed by circumstances, when we have power or special privilege, when we experience financial prosperity, when our voice is not heard, when our loved ones are sinned against, when I have unfulfilled expectations, when my accomplishments are disregarded and I'm threatened, when we find ourselves in wrong thinking patterns, we can know and believe God. We can believe in Jesus and the work of salvation. we can have a conversation with ourselves, an honest conversation with ourselves. And we can identify, remove, and replace the lies that we are speaking. May God bless.